as we listen to the important lessons that this chapter is teaching us about the dangers of sin, but also the dangers of sin in general. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah, kind of the overarching theme of this chapter is not necessarily the dangers of sin, but not causing somebody else to sin, to stumble.
Yeah.
Which is a pretty dangerous thing.
Absolutely.
You can't knowingly play on somebody's weaknesses just because it doesn't bother you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So this is the chapter where historically theologians believe that Paul is addressing another question. Because remember, like the first five chapters was a rebuke. First six chapters was a rebuke of bad behavior. Mm-hmm. And the rest of it, he is addressing like the questions and what is the correct doctrine or the correct application of the doctrine in their lives. And this one happens to be about eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And without knowing the context or the background that he's answering their questions, it's kind of like a weird transition to go from like how you're supposed to be in your marriage and when it's okay to divorce or when it's not okay to divorce to like eating food sacrificed to idols. It doesn't really make sense unless you understand that background. So, that being said, Mark, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Would you read, like, up through verse 6?
Okay. Chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he... If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
That's through 6.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I've read that so many times in the King James, and can I give a sense of it from a different version?
You could probably read the whole.
Sure.
In the other version.
Because I understood it better when I pulled it up in another version. And starting in verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols. So we're specifically talking about food that has been sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. So he said, and that's like in quotes, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, he's saying, we know that that food has been sacrificed to idols and that that has no consequence for us. But what he's saying is, but our knowledge can puff up, but if we're really loving others, then our love will build them up.
Right.
So even though we know that it has no consequence,
right,
it does have a consequence for other people. And so because our love for them needs to put us in a position where we are holding them up and building them up, even though we know better.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we just stand on what we know, then that's just our pride. And that's not preferring others. So if anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not know yet it as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So about eating food sacrificed to idols then. So he goes back to it. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. and that there is no God but one, our God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him. So I just feel like that gives a little bit better sense of what he's saying. Like he's putting it in quotes. What do you think?
Well, it's obviously the Corinthian churches in Greece, even old ancient Greece. Mm-hmm. And you talk about idols, if you've ever been there. The Parthenon, and Sharon and I were there. I mean, all the different idols and the sacrifices that went on there. And so I can imagine the sensitivity of a new Christian that is very highly sensitive to doing the right thing, because, and I can imagine that, if we didn't love that new Christian, that might be offended if we did eat something that was obviously sacrificed to one of these idols, and we go up there and say, well, there's nothing to it. We pull out a big ham hock and chomp on it. That's not loving.
No.
That's rubbing it in their face, saying, you're too young, you don't get it.
Or you're a vegan.
Yeah, he's a vegan. But anyway, I think this has great significance for the Corinthian church, because the idolatry that went on. And I think Paul's, like Natalie, you said, it's something that we've got to be, it'll show on later that our liberty cannot be a stumbling block to somebody else.
Right. Yeah, it was obviously known back in Corinth where you could get meat that was used in a sacrifice for an idol. And in the background research I did, of course I can't verify it because I wasn't there, but apparently one of the traditions in the pagan temples was you brought your animal to sacrifice, a third of it was burnt to the idol, a third of it went to the family that sacrificed it, and a third of it went to the priest that performed the ritual. And if the priest didn't want it, if he was full or if he had enough, he would sell it cheap. And you could buy cheap meat from pagan temples and from the market. So obviously somewhere in Corinth it was a known thing, like, oh, let's go get some meat from the temple, save a little money or whatever. But if you had a new convert, or if you had a former Jew convert that was still like hung up on dietary laws, let's not eat that meat in front of them today.
I think another thing it shows is sort of when you first come to know the Lord, I think it's important. You have a time where you want to move away from anything that might be perceived as evil. There's like an enthusiasm, an excitement. It's like, whoa. And so like this pendulum swings way over here.
That's what they were doing with sex too.
Right. That's exactly what was happening in 7. And so I think it's important also that we encourage people that are there.
Yeah.
They'll come back to center. And so without, we don't want to, squash people in their enthusiasm either. It's when that enthusiasm becomes controlling, or if it's doing damage, then I think that we have to, say, well, actually, and bring them back to the scripture. But I think enthusiasm is good. And then it takes some refining, and that's, we have to trust the Holy Spirit to do that.
It's just a zeal. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge.
Right. And that's why being in fellowship, being in a body, did you drive or ride?
Is the Mustang out front?
When my brother became a Christian back around 1972 or 71, he broke all his rock and roll records. He said he took them to a dumpster and just smashed them in there, like frisbees and bam, bam.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a big collection there, not too big, maybe 5 or 6, but
yeah,
broke them all.
Uh huh.
He had his Black Sabbath, and all You know,
why do you have to whisper it?
Well, because it sounds evil.
Yeah, no, and a lot of people do that, you
it
know.
It becomes auto-satiric. People, Christianity is about relationship with Christ. But when you first get into it, everything else is about what I do and what I don't do. Mm-hmm. So those that are converting are very autocratic. Well, I got to do this, I got to do that. This is how I'm supposed to act. Mm-hmm. Until they start building that relationship with Christ and realize there's no way we can act that's going to get us any closer or any further away.
And I think that's what Paul's saying.
Yeah.
He said, you know, we have knowledge. Like,
yes.
We know that we can't, there's nothing we can do necessarily that is going to build a relationship. But we can't allow that to rob them of the experience. They've got to go through, you know, the motion. They've got to get to where we've been. We can't expect them, you know, to be super mature yet.
When we're born again, it says in the New Testament that his eye is on the sparrow. And if you've ever seen a chick break out of its eggshell, it's really funny. It pecks through it and flops around trying to get its bearings. And I think that Paul's real sensitive to the fact that those that are flopping around trying to get their bearings with the beaks open, that's what it is for a new Christian. I know when I was born again, I became, you know, a legalist. That goes only so far. But anyway.
Right.
I like verse 8.
Did we read 7 and 8 yet?
No, only 6.
Mark, you want to do 7 through 13 now? Just kind of finish the rest of it.
Okay. And howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge shall, and through thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And also, that reminds me, when I was at my brother's prayer meeting, the guy that led it, an older guy, he was like 20, a couple of guys left, you know, he had rock and roll music stuck around the room that he obviously had kept it for, you know, like 8-track tapes and junk.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, what are they doing with rock music in here? I thought it was like, you know, taboo, you know, and there he was still, you know, I thought, isn't that kind of like, conflict of interest or something, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was at 17, you know, but, and that was the same thing, you know, it's like, I guess, you know, even though, anyway, go ahead.
No, I think that you make a really, really good point, because I also think that we have to be careful not to sit in judgment on people who do have the liberty.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think even like older Christians tend to do that. And this, depending on the church that you're a part of or the denomination you're a part of, I remember the church that we grew up in, alcohol was absolutely forbidden. Jesus never drank wine. He drank grape juice. Touch alcohol, and that was like a mortal sin. And I remember one time I found a beer in my house, And I thought, this beer is putting someone in my house in hell. And I was absolutely devastated. So I think that we also have to be, and I think that that's something, you know, that just sort of follows you. You begin to look at everything as very taboo, and you have to make sure you're not looking through that lens and that you're putting on your Jesus glasses to see the world through the Jesus glasses and not through the glasses of the traditions that you've been brought up in. So, you know, even you going and seeing, you're like, oh, well, this music is a conflict of interest. I mean, maybe, maybe not, you know, maybe the lyrics are, but I'm sure these guys are talented.
Well, I had to kind of sneak around the room to find it, you know, like in a
And you weren't in the wrong? But no, we do, we look for things and things will, you know, or, you know, if you hear somebody drop, you know, slang or something. I mean, it's just, it could be anything. So I think that even more, even like what Paul refers to as those of us with knowledge, we need to make sure that our knowledge is the right knowledge, because otherwise we too can be in danger of casting judgments on other folks or putting burdens on them that they weren't meant to carry.
But also too, Sharon and Jane, myself, and Kelly, we've got probably be more familiar with what I'm going to say, but that's why many people, when they have a call out for God or grab, you know, want God in their lives, they tend to gravitate towards liturgical churches. Because everything is kind of mapped out for you. The Stations of the Cross, the Mass, and boy, you change the language of the Mass from Latin to English, oh, you're going to hell, the church is apostate. And it's very easy to become very liturgical or wanting something, someone to just guide you like a hand in glove. And there, people live their whole lives and they gauge their spirituality. If they go to Mass on Sunday, my dad made sure that we made the 9 novenas so nobody could go to hell. I mean, we had to say the rosary and a lot of things that were liturgical that really beyond the Bible. But I found that many people find liturgical churches, the Anglican and whatnot, regardless. It's because they feel comfortable there.
Right.
They know how to, what's acceptable, what isn't. I remember the time that my mother would not walk into a church unless she put a hat on or she put a doily on her head. Is that true?
It's a doily.
I mean, or you had to wear a certain your shoes, you know, women had to wear a certain way. And everybody emulated the sisters. The sisters or the nuns would walk into the church. They would walk up the side aisle. Remember that? And they looked like a bunch of penguins going into the front row.
There was a study that was done, and I don't remember if it was in one of the books that I was reading when I took my exam. But basically, the study was: is they took a group of children, and they conducted this experiment. And in this experiment, they sent all the children outside for recess. And the children stayed really, really close to the classrooms. They stayed right up next to where they were let out. They just kind of milled about right in front of the doors of the classrooms that they were in. And so they stayed really close to teachers, they stayed close to authority, protection, all of that kind of stuff. Well, then what they did is they installed a fence, a perimeter fence around this school or whatever it was. And all of a sudden when they let the kids out for recess, instead of the children staying right up next to the classrooms, the children started milling out to where the fence was. So they were going way, way, way out into the fields and exploring the perimeter of the fence. And what these people discovered is that when you give people parameters like that, then as they will stay just within those parameters. So I think of that as like sort of a liturgical thing. I can do anything I want as long as I check, you know, I do all the, I stay within the parameters. And there's not really a heart connection. It's more about just following the rules. Whereas if, you know, the children really feel like they're getting their love and their protection and their safety from being up next to the classroom, and there's, you know, maybe danger outside, nothing to keep anything else out, then they're going to stay right up next to the classroom. So,
and it also goes to our practices, you know, like you make the sign of the cross. I mean, you see the gangsters, they shoot somebody, they go,
yeah.
Or they all, I mean, they look like Holy Joes when they go to their funerals, you know, and hands folded and head bowed. And they feel comfortable, and that was right. They feel comfortable, and it's easy to fall into that, especially if your life has gone screwy. You need something stable. I can give you some examples, but what's your...
You know, I think as a new Christian, you're also, you don't understand until you begin that relationship with Christ. You don't understand what it's about. I mean, like you talked about, Zach, you were going to out-holy the holy by the way that you fasted, as if that was going to do anything, and ended up doing damage. People, they set unreal expectations for themselves based on their limited knowledge of what's expected. And it isn't until later that they fully begin to understand that God did it all. It's finished. There's nothing more we can do. It's all on Him.
Well, I started fasting when I found that beer that Dabley was talking about. I said, oh no. It was Rachel's all along.
It was an old tool. I had no alcohol.
Well, even that, that was very upsetting to my conscience.
Did you pour it out, or did you burn it?
No, I cried. I cried and cried and cried, and I went to my mom, and I said, oh, I was very upset. Okay, I'm going to start in 8.
We're going to make bratwurst with the door.
I stopped the story right there. I'm not going to tell the rest of the story. So, verse 8, food will not bring us close to God. We are not worse off if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do eat. So he's kind of taking food out of the equation here altogether.
Pause. 20 years earlier, let me read you this. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men, among the brothers with the following letter. This is the Jewish council giving Paul and Barnabas a letter. This letter says, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. So they're writing to the Corinthians too. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. Is Paul contradicting that from 20 years earlier? He also is supposed to abstain from sexual immorality and blood and things that have been strangled.
That was a decision of the Council of Jerusalem.
Yeah, in the 15th chapter of Acts.
Yes.
There was a big conflict. And I'm sure you're all aware of it. The conflict was between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And the Jews, it was very difficult for them to give up, you know, eating ham, crab, lobster. That was an anathema to them. And that was such a strong thing in the Jews that that it was I forgot what I was going to say.
It's okay. So 20 years earlier, he's given this letter to deliver that says abstain from things that are offered to idols. It's better. And now here he is 20 years later telling the Corinthians, like, it doesn't really matter.
He's been eating it.
So here's the explanation of it in case you get challenged by somebody that, like, wants to disprove the Bible to you. 20 years earlier, that was written for a specific group of people at a specific time, and it does not apply to all of the church all the time. Because the message that Paul is conveying here is not necessarily that eating food to idols is good or bad. The message in Corinthians is that instead of using your knowledge to make your decisions, use love to make your decisions and inconvenience yourself if you have to so that you don't offend somebody.
Yeah.
It's not a contradiction.
Mm-hmm. It is also paramount in the church. Yes. People that are horrified to hear Christian music, modern Christian music in a church, they say they've apostated. Well,
some of it has, you know.
It's some old, obviously. I mean, you know. Do you remember when Striper came to the church we were at? I mean, hair down to here, steel guitar. And we had men that had served the Lord for many years. They were just scandalized that our pastor would allow that type of music. But the place was packed. The kids were coming in. They could get the message because these guys were willing to preach the gospel with steel guitars and drums and all that type of thing. So, Justin's right. I mean, boy, it is a tricky business being a Christian, especially walking in love. It really takes a different posture. When to say something, when not to say something. When to do something, when not to do something. You've got to be constantly aware of who you might offend.
I don't disagree with what you said. I think it can be sharper in saying with this. It's tricky navigating Christianity if you're not seeking God. If you're genuinely seeking God, then you're sensitive to Holy Spirit. If you're genuinely seeking God, you're in His Word. And you're just kind of intuitively going to do the right thing most of the time when you're in that state of mind. And you're not doing the right thing because you're necessarily trying to. It's just the fruit that's being produced by your life.
I agree with that.
So, for somebody that's not reading the Word, for somebody that's not pursuing God in their relationship, for somebody that is just showing up and looking spiritual at all the right times and places, okay? Somebody that's coming to church, maybe because, like, they are just forced to from somebody else or whatever. I'm not talking about anybody here, okay? But those people might find it difficult to respond lovingly when somebody gets offended at them for something. And they might get defensive. Instead of, like, putting on compassion and be like, okay, I don't think I did anything necessarily wrong to this person, and clearly they're upset. Something's going on. I need to figure out what's going on with them. That's harder to do when you're not focused on God and walking with Him. Because what's the easier thing to do when you're not focused on God is to be like, well, how dare you? You don't know me. I didn't do anything to you. And we start playing the blame game that Adam played in the garden. The blame thrower, right? Blame thrower. And, you know, like, let's keep it here. Like, I've heard people in our circle blame and complain about other people in their life. And this is just me saying, like, that's not the correct frame of mind to approach those people that you are alleged, like, upset with. Does that make sense?
Okay.
It's not to condemn anybody, but, like, we're sitting here studying the Word of God.
Apply it.
Let's apply it.
I think Paul, being a Pharisee, was probably pretty legalistic when he started his walk. And I think some of what we're seeing later on in Corinthians, like you said, is 20 years later, is that 20-year walk with the Lord. and growing closer to the Lord. So whereas before it was very legalistic, don't eat anything offered to idols. 20 years of experience with the Lord, I think he kind of grew to understand the Lord better.
Boy, that,
he really, didn't have all knowledge when he became an apostle.
You know what was, that's interesting that you say that, because I always wondered why they sent Paul to Tarsus back to his hometown for such a long period of time before Barnabas brought him out. Just so that he could bump head, he already offended everybody in Tarsus, so they didn't want it to have to be an offense when they brought him out. So you never hear much more about Tarsus from any more in the scriptures about it. Thanks, Kelly. That's a good point.
Because then we're all different than we were when we first started walking.
We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, for sure.
Well, that's what I'm saying. We're, Paul is different 20 years after the Council of Jerusalem than he was at the Council.
I was always afraid of offending God and divine retribution. I was like, oh, better not do that, because suffer the consequences of that.
That's called a conscience, but at least your conscience isn't seared.
And hopefully it still is.
So not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Meaning that, you know, there were some of these Corinthians that were going into these pagan temples to purchase cheaper meat or whatever, knowing that it's not going to affect me because their God isn't actually a real God, but they're doing it in front of people who think it's actually eating an idol sacrificed piece of meat or whatever, and it's affecting them and it's causing them to like get upset. And he says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak.
And that's the bigger idea here.
Right.
And because Paul had been busy bringing in converts to the church to get people saved, and he didn't want to lose anybody over some foolishness in the church, you know.
Well, and this was something he demonstrated over and over again, and it reminded me, because I just finished Acts, and I went, when I was reading this to prepare for tonight, in Acts 21, it talks about how he goes back to Jerusalem with the other guys that he had been ministering with, and he was told by the elders of the church, take these men and purify yourselves along with them, and get your head shaved, so that everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. And Paul went along with that. He said, absolutely. You know, you've got to be all things to all men. He actually does this twice in the book of Acts, where he pulls his head to be able to not stumble anybody and make sure that his message is effectively delivered, because his lifestyle reflects, you know, the traditions and the laws that they were following. And so this is not a new thing. He's writing about it in this letter, but this is something that he has demonstrated and he was ordered to do by the elders of the Jerusalem church. So.
Yeah, but at one point, we talked about this years ago, Doc, it was almost as if he was faking having taken the vow of the Nazarite. And one of the...
He doesn't say the Nazarite. He doesn't. It's not referred to as that. I don't think it is. I think it was literally him putting himself in a position to be a more effective ministry. That's what I think.
Yeah, well, remember, he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple.
Right, and that was what this one was about. And that's why he was charged, and he went before Felix and, you know, or Agrippa or whoever it was, and he was able to prove that that's not what happened. There was an accusation made against him, but it wasn't true. He didn't bring the Gentile into the temple. But he was all about following the rules as long as it didn't violate Jesus. You know, he was willing to comply and then bring them into greater truth. Because often, that's what we have to do as believers. If we're going to witness to somebody, you know, a lot of times we have to meet them where they are and then show them truth. And so I think that he did that really well. I mean, the fact that he was a Pharisee, he starts out every single message, every single speech with, I'm a Pharisee, I'm just like you, I follow the same traditions, I used to persecute people like me. You know, so he really sells himself.
Paul said, I'm all things to all men that I might win some.
Correct.
And
and then Felix held him in jail because...
He took him before the priest. Mm-hmm. The Levites. Uh-huh. Priest.
Wow. Why did they shave their heads? What was it?
I think it's exegeted as a vow of a Nazirite or a continuation of it. But that is speculation.
Because I thought Nazirite didn't go there.
After they completed their vow, they did. They totally shaved themselves.
Oh, okay.
You're referring to Samson.
Okay.
And so when he went into the temple, he was making sacrifice the way many of us see it, that he had completed his year of being a Nazirite. Mm-hmm. But there's others that see it differently. You know, he just needed a haircut.
Mm-hmm.
I remember some took the vow of the Nazirite for life, and some took it for...
John the Baptist did.
You could take it for a year, mm-hmm. 3 years. I mean, it was... Mm-hmm. Not all Nazirites were lifetime Nazirites.
Yeah. And they all needed to drink wine or strong drink.
And then at the end of their vow, they would shave all the hair off, because remember, you couldn't cut it. You couldn't mm-hmm. cut the corners of your beard.
Okay.
So at the end, to show that you completed your vow to the Lord, you shaved your head.
What was it? A vow? Is that like when you had to tell God?
It's called a vow of Nazirite. And if it's breached, you have to start all over again.
Again, auto-soteric.
It's like a vow. Like if you tell God, if you'll do this for me, I'll be your queen.
Well, in a sense, Samson made a deal. Give me my strength back so I can take these Philistines down.
Uh-huh, yeah.
Got the guarantee of his request.
He sure did, yeah. And then I read this letter from Benny Hinn. He said that his family couldn't get out of Jerusalem for political reasons. So he was 18. He says, gee, God, if you'll get us out of Jerusalem to Canada, I'll give you a container of olive oil. So they got to Canada, and he said, God said, where's my olive oil? So he went and bought it. And he took it to the Greek Orthodox Church and left it there with the priest.
Well, look at Columbus. He, with all the voyages, he promised that he would be pilgrimage to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he racked up about 4 or 5 pilgrimages on his trip to the Americas. That bargaining with God is something that is kind of prevalent. Scriptures. I mean, Gideon did. Let this Shamu, what do you call it, sheepskin, be wet.
Never heard of someone named Gideon in the Bible. I've heard all the other names, but Gideon, that's one name I haven't heard before in the Bible.
Well, stick around.
What's his story of Gideon?
I'll show you where it is after we finish this.
Are you reading your Bible on a regular basis?
I don't. When I have time, yes.
When you have time? When the video games are playing?
I'll give you a Bible. Do you have a Bible?
I think I have a study Bible.
Okay. And I can give you one of these ESVs. Take it home, okay? And I'll highlight where Gideon's story is. You'll love it.
Yeah, it's also in the New Testament, Hebrews.
It's a good story.
Chapter 11.
Yeah, because I know about the other names that y'all have been discussing. I've heard of them. Gideon's just one of the few ones I haven't heard about.
How about Barack Obama?
Barack is in there.
It is.
Story Barack. Of Deborah.
Barack.
I don't know about Obama, but Barack is.
Trump is in there.
He is.
Trump is.
Trumpets, yeah. But there's anyone named Trump in there. There's trumpets exist, but yes.
Okay, we're in verse 10. For if someone sees you, so eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So he'll feel like he is also, perhaps succumbing to sin. Like if it's okay for them to sin, it's okay for me to sin. The difference is it violates one person's conscience and it doesn't violate another person's. Okay? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. So you are responsible. This is, again, this goes back to the idea of we are our brother's keeper, unlike the excuse that Cain used. And also Ezekiel, when it talks about being a watchman on the wall, noticing these things and, you know, making sure that you sound the alarm and you know, that's part of loving people. And in verse 12, now when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, and this has to be the law, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. And this basically summarizes the intent of the entire chapter.
It's got to be a condition of the heart.
If my actions will stumble you, then my desire needs to be not to perform those actions because I love you and because God loves you. Not because I am, you know, putting myself in handcuffs and, oh man, I can't believe I can't go out to the bar because if Andrew sees me, he's gonna, you know. Like, it can't be done with that kind of an attitude. It has to be done with the attitude of, I'm gonna die to anything that would put a stumbling block in front of Andrew. I don't want anything to do with it. Because I love him, and that's kind of the way.
You know, I think there's a little bit more in this that we could poke through about, because to be honest, Matt, we don't have a market where, I don't know of a market that you can go and buy meat and it was sacrificed from an idol, or go to a church and go to the back door and get meat. You?
No.
No. I'm glad you're going to make this.
Right. But people do have food on their mind a lot, especially when it comes to, you know, the cleanses and the vegan and the egg people and all that kind of stuff. But we always talk about how fast food is not good for you. Or there's that comedian Jim Gaffigan where he says, well, somebody saw me going to
McDonald's. Fast food isn't exactly.
It was embarrassing for him. But the thing is fast food, the whole organization is meant to make money. So I think it's best if people make their own food and serve it for their family or their friends or whatnot like that. And on a rare occasion, if you have to go get fast food, okay. But knowing that it's not that good for you, it's high in salt, high in fat, high in sugar, there's no vitamins.
Nitrates
and grains. So if we were to reel it into current times, you could say it's best to eat at
cook,
home.
Yeah, cook at home.
Well, I think it's really interesting that Gene makes no bones about it. He will eat nothing but meat. He only eats steak or that. He will not eat anything else other than he's a straight meat eater.
I don't know how anyone could just eat just solid. I mean, I usually at least have to have something like green beans or corn with my meat if I'm eating any type of meat. Yeah. You know, it's just sit up. It's kind of strange that you eat solely meat, but you don't eat anything else to go with it to balance out the meat, the stuff that's in the meat. You have to have make sure it's balanced.
Well, he's pretty healthy.
That's like strange. I've never heard of anybody who just ate solely meat.
It's called a carnivore diet.
And if you want to lose weight, you straight meat.
make you lose weight. If I go to a buffet, I don't eat any bread. How many of you got
bread? You only eat dessert, Mark, if you go to a buffet. I know you.
The only thing that I know for a fact is that meat and vegetables are usually what I will eat.
I mean, you just pants to Mark in front of the church.
We'll pray for you, Mark.
No.
Yeah.
Hey, you eat all the dessert you want. Really.
I used to
literally.
Especially on December 10th.
But at a buffet, you just fill up on the thing you went in there for. Because you want, there's not only so much room in your stomach, so you want, if you went in there for liver, you just eat liver until you're full, and then, or shrimp, or whatever it is, you know. But I don't eat any bread or anything that might fill me up and not leave room for my favorite food, you know.
Mm-hmm. What is that? Dessert?
I rarely, if ever, get dessert at any buffets. If I do get dessert, it's usually something light. Not too sweet, but just like the perfect kind of.
Well, I'm getting hungry now.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Doctor. I didn't mean to make you hungry. I apologize.
Kelly took me to Chow Time, and I started eating shrimp, and then I let it salt, and then I realized I went straight to the
I think I'm making everybody hungry. I'm
more
food talk. I'm so sorry.
I can't eat anymore. I'm full.
To build on what Aunt Jean said, another rational application of this, like, take out, like, meat for idols and substitute anything that somebody might have to struggle with, that you don't personally struggle with, that doesn't affect your walk with God.
Yeah.
Like Mark brought up earlier, rock music.
That was a big deal back then,
Like, I watched an interview with the lead singer of Megadeth, Dave Mustaine. Look at you.
I just heard about
you
it.
You didn't break some of those records.
I gotta get rid of that.
Dave Mustaine, like, he's not personally, he's a born again believer now, and he's not personally, like, affected by, you know, that kind of music, because he still writes it and he still makes it. But there are some songs that he has sang in the past that he will not sing anymore. Because he used to be, like, he had this period where he was into witchcraft, and one of his sisters, he was the only boy in, like, a family of four kids. One of his sisters was, like, a practicing witch, apparently. And he put the words to, like, a couple of the hexes that he did on people into one of his songs. And he doesn't talk about what song it is, and he doesn't sing it anymore. And if somebody were to show up where he was and turn that song on the radio, might cause him to stumble.
And then I was, my cousin was talking about, he thought he saw a demon in his kitchen the other day. It ran to the door, and then the dog was sitting there like the dog never does. But I said, oh yeah, and certain rock groups always associate themselves with evil. Have you noticed? Or there was a group in England called Cliff Richard in the Shadows, or the Beatles recorded a song called Cry for a Shadow. What's this obsession with shadows, you know, unless they have familiarity with spirits, you know? It's something they're not telling us, you know.
And another modern application would be like, if you know somebody's allergic to peanuts, you don't eat a peanut butter sandwich in front of them.
Oh, no,
because you kill them. But, you know, we are the most prosperous country in the world, and we're also, like, the unhealthiest country in the world, to Aunt Jane's point.
Yeah, overfed all the fast food.
Well, it's because the people that are supposed to ensure that certain things do not get into the foods aren't doing their
it's
jobs.
It's not the government's problem, bro. Like, I can go buy a salad at the grocery store.
Yes.
Or I can go to Dairy Queen with your mom and, like, pig out. Like, the government didn't make me do any of it.
Well, I know that. I'm just saying
the
regulation.
It's not, like, poisoning me in my salad at the grocery store.
Well, yeah, I know that.
What it is we have become, we're such a consumer based society that we just consume to the point where
we have no regard
we feel it's owed to us. We want to just take it on, and, you know, they didn't used to do that. You know, you used to have to work really hard. It's hard to make your own bread, right, Jane? Like, it's work. It's work to feed a family of eight. Like, I have to go in the kitchen. I have to labor, you know? And it's gotten so easy to pop in a TV dinner or order a pizza that people don't perform the function of working to feed their family. They would rather just consume it, go out and
imagine having to raise the animals to feed the family.
And the, yeah, or having to pluck feathers from a chicken. I've never had to do that.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, they used to spend 7 hours a day in the kitchen, you know, and then their 40s.
Or you had to go hunt it, hunt your meat, get your food by hunting at one point. That took, and sometimes some days you wouldn't be able to get anything, and some days you would. It just was.
And they show people on the beach in 1910 and all like toothpicks.
Well, and I see my kids, you know, they're junk food junkies. Well, Caleb probably does better, but they all want to graze all the time. And so I have to tell them, you get 3 meals a day. And if you want a snack, it'll be a fruit, a vegetable, or a piece of cheese. That's it.
Fruit snacks.
The fruit snacks don't count as a fruit. You know, just learning to be.
Caleb.
I know. Sawyer calls Ding Dongs fruitcakes.
There you go.
Well, that's a good way to hide the fact that
Strawberries for new fruit.
Yes.
Oh, it's my fault, but it's hilarious.
Honestly, I agree that it is kind of hilarious.
This preschool teacher, wouldn't let him eat the little chocolate cake I stuck in his thing. It was a fudge round, a little Debbie fudge round. And I was like, Sawyer, you tell your teacher that's not chocolate, that's a fruit cake. And he's like, it is? I was like, yes, it is. That's a fruit cake, and it's fruit, and it's healthy. And he went back the next day, and he opens up that thing before his sandwich, and Sawyer, I thought I told you not to eat that, but it's not. It's okay, Miss Laura. It's a fruitcake. My dad said it was a fruitcake. I heard from the preschool teacher almost the next day. She's like, "Did you tell Sawyer that those are fruitcakes?" I was like, "Yes, I did." She's like, "That was hilarious, but I couldn't laugh."
So anyway, I think everybody needs to tighten up in those areas because. And that's what commercials are. They're meant to whet our appetite. They're meant to make us desire the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil.
The forbidden fruit.
They are meant to entice us, and that's why we do have, you know, all the issues with health in our country. Because people are...
We stay inside, we stay on our phones, we stay on our computer games, we stay on the TVs.
And in our pantries.
And we don't go outside, we don't exercise.
Mm-hmm.
It's just different when you had to raise the food. Mm-hmm. Even if it's like a garden, it's...
Mm-hmm. Or if you had to hunt the food.
Well, what do I tell you guys? We eat to live, we don't live to eat, except for Thanksgiving. That's the day we live to eat.
Oh, yes. One of the few days that I...
That's the day we go on the turkey trail.
Yeah.
It's funny that... in yesteryear, people didn't live as long as they're living now. So we're living longer, healthier.
It's the preservatives.
Yeah, they preserve us.
But the quality of life, I don't know. Life is easier. There's pros and cons. But think if we were living better, eating healthier, and we had modern medicine, we might live to 120, you know? But...
That doesn't explain how Asians live younger and live longer than we. Like, there's some people that live up to,
139? Only people with Social Security.
Yeah.
About in, like, age.
The guy in Social Security was 300 years old.
Right.
We had several were over 180.
Whoa.
Well, let's go ahead and shut this down.
Yes.
You're proud of yourself, aren't you?
Huh?
You're proud of yourself, aren't you?
We didn't wait for it.
I
kind
of brought it up.
You're proud of yourself, too.
I am. That was funny.
Yeah,
keep politics out of the church.
If that's not politics, we're people collecting Social Security. Okay. I'm holding a baby. We can.
I found this.
Andrew, close us up.
Mama.
All right. I'm not sure what to say for the closing.
Thank you.
You're talking to Jesus. You don't have to say anything eloquent.
Thank you, Jesus, for the wisdom tonight that you've given us on the topics of the chapters of Corinthians, about the story of the church in Corinth, but also Paul's letter to it and his condemnation of their actions, but also as a way to learn from those actions to improve upon ourselves, but also to learn how to be better within our own selves. We thank you for the word tonight that gave us the wisdom and the ability to discuss and reflect upon ourselves and how we can improve upon ourselves to be better aligned with you, Jesus. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.